Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A lot of scripture dealing with this subject of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Each Sunday is a fresh reminder of the resurrection. The Jewish Old Testament Sabbath is Friday at sundown until Saturday at sundown. I've seen numerous denominational churches put on their sign out in front of their church, "Worship with us on the Sabbath." Sunday is not the Sabbath. Sunday is the first day of the week. The Sabbath is the last day of the week. And this day, when the women came to the tomb at the breaking of day, on the first day of the week, Christ was risen from the dead. And so it's important that we know what the Scripture teaches and that we follow in obedience to what it tells us to do. Christ died as the Passover lamb at the time of the Passover. He was buried 3 days and three nights. Now, how you get that from Good Friday to Sunday morning, you've got to be an amazing mathematician. Doesn't say he died on Friday in the Bible. And that's a church tradition. But we find his resurrection on Sunday morning is the most important thing for us to remember. From that point forward, the Jewish disciples began to gather on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So every Sunday is a fresh reminder. The first day of the week, we've got a new beginning, a new day, and a new opportunity. And let us give praise and honor and glory to the Lord who is risen from the dead. Amen. Then once a year we set aside this day. The world calls it Easter. It comes from a name of a pagan celebration in the Bible. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. We are, I'm not going to beat up the Easter bunny today, the colored eggs and all that other stuff. But what I want to focus on is Christ is risen from the dead. He died for our sins according to Scripture, was buried, rose again according to the Scriptures, and he's alive forevermore and able to save those who believe in him. So, first day of the week after the Jewish Passover, that's really when what the Easter celebration should be every year, but it's not because we base it on a Roman calendar. And this calendar, they have it the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox, is a celebration. Why don't I just go back and say Sunday after Passover is a celebration of Christ from the dead? And that'd be more biblical. Amen. Once a year we pinpoint this day as a special celebration for the anniversary of Christ's resurrection. There are three spring season feasts of the Jewish teaching of the feasts of the Lord that are fulfilled in Christ's death, burial, resurrection. Now look with me at 1 Corinthians 15. I want to begin reading with verse number 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. These people understood clearly the first fruits from the dead refers to the Feast of First Fruits, which happens on the Sunday after the Jewish Passover. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Let's pray. Father, as we look in your word, help me to magnify today the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Help us to learn things today that solidify for us The ability to stand regardless of what we face in life with the knowledge, the confidence, the conviction that Jesus is who the Bible says He is, and He's risen and is alive today and has the power to save those who believe in Him. Now help us today because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first feast is the Passover. Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist introduced Him to those by the River Jordan. And Christ is the Passover Lamb who died for our sins. If the Feast of Unleavened Bread goes along with the Passover, they would eat bread, the matzah that we had for the celebration here to show that that it is without leaven. It's like a cracker. And there's no puffing up because in the Bible, puffing up is a symbol of sin. So leaven is a symbol of sin, or yeast, as we most refer to it today. And so Christ died and took our sins away. In taking our sins away, we are unleavened. Turn back in your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And you're going to need a whole lot of bookmarks if you're going to keep all these places. Don't worry about that. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Christ died on the cross as the Passover lamb, and His shed blood washes our sins away. He was buried and took our sins away, never to be recalled against us again, the Bible says. What a wonderful blessing and truth that is, that Christ buries our sins as deep as the ocean is deep, casts them away from Himself as far as the east is from the west, and never recalls them against us again. Once we confess our sins to God, He's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and of all our unrighteousness. Thirdly, the Feast of First Fruits. We saw in verse 20 through 23 how that Christ arose from the dead on the first day of the week, which was the celebration of first fruits. When the time of harvest would come, they would go and gather the first of the harvest, and they would make a wave offering of it unto the Lord. The very first beginning of things that ripened was an offering unto God. And if they did that, they could have the expectation that God would then in turn bless the remainder of their harvest so that they would have an abundant harvest. Christ, the first fruit from the dead, offered Himself to the Father on our behalf. And so now all of us who are a part of the harvest of believers in Christ are guaranteed the same resurrection that Christ has made from the dead. First of all, today I want to point out to you, Jesus gave the sign to the Jewish people of His deity was the sign of the prophet Jonah. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12 if you'd like, or just hang on and I'll get there and read it pretty quick. Matthew chapter 12 and beginning with verse number 38. A sign of His deity. Now you say, well, there were lots of signs of His deity, all the miracles they did. No. The miracles were really not signs of His deity because many people have done miracles. The prophets did miracles. That's why when they said, who is Jesus? Some said, well, He's one of the prophets. And Nicodemus came to Him by night and said, we know that no man can do these miracles except God be with him. He didn't say because He's God. He said, if God be with Him. And so the miracles themselves are not the attestation of His deity to the Jewish nation, but there's a specific thing that is. In Matthew 12, verse 38, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from Thee. But He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus' specific sign to the Jewish nation of his deity was the resurrection from the dead. This, above everything and all things, points to the fact that he is the one true virgin-born Son of God that had the ability to offer himself for our sins and be accepted by God because his sacrifice was perfect and acceptable unto God. So this is proof positive of his deity. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 3 and 4, Paul writes to Rome and shares the fact that it is not just a sign of his deity to the nation of Israel, but it is also a sign to all who will believe. In Romans 1 and verse number, beginning with verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection from the dead describes who he is and the power of God in raising him from the dead. This is a vital part of our salvation, of our understanding, of knowing who Christ is and how he's able to save. In Romans 10:9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it's a clear taught doctrine in the Scripture, a clear doctrine taught in the Scripture, that we must believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead in order to be saved. So these liberal preachers and modernist preachers and cultic preachers that would take away from the resurrection, you can't be saved and not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You say, well, that's strong teaching. That's exactly what the Bible says, my friends. And I don't stand on me saying that. That's what God says. And the God, let God be true and every man a liar. We are not believers without believing in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Without the resurrection, Christ would not be in heaven today, seated on the right hand of the Father, making intercession on our behalf. But because he is risen from the dead, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is making intercession on our behalf. And thanks be unto God that that is true. In Hebrews chapter 7. I'm having a little trouble with my glasses today for some reason. I'm foggy. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 16 says, speaking of Christ, who is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was an Old Testament priest Abraham offered tithes unto. Melchizedek was a priest without mother and father and ancestry. The Levitical priesthood was based on the descendants of Levi in the same tribe from Moses. And Aaron the high priest was the first great high priest. But Aaron died, and his eldest son became high priest, and then he died. And that's what happened through all of history. But there's one who is a high priest forever after a different order, who is an eternal priest, and that's Jesus Christ. Let me go back to verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for after that, the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So Christ, who is eternal, is a priest forever. He didn't serve as a priest on the earth in the temple because he's serving in the heavenly temple on our behalf today. He didn't come from the Levitical priesthood, so the earthly believers of the Jewish people wouldn't have understood him serving as a high priest. But he offered his sacrifice for our sins in heaven, and the offering that he gave was his own body and his own blood, which paid for our sins. If you're in chapter 7, look at verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ, salvation is uttermost. It's complete and total. And he's still alive, so he has the power to enforce what he has done on our behalf, and he is our advocate with the Father, 1 John chapter 2. Now, Peter and Paul rebuke the Jewish leaders for failing to believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Turn back in your Bible to Acts chapter 4 with me, if you have your ability to do all that turning. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10 says, I'll wait on you a second, because I'm on the wrong page anyway, okay. Acts 4 and verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now they explained to them, as a man at the temple was healed, and he went about praising God, the Jewish leaders didn't want the crowd seeing this, and so they questioned the disciples, in whose name have you healed this man? In what power has been given you to do this? And they made it very clear, it's in the name and in the power of Jesus, who the Jewish leadership crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man could be healed and stand before them whole. And they rebuked them for their lack of belief. In chapter 5 and verse number 26 of Acts, says, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. They feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council of the high priest, asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Hallelujah. I would to God we'd fill York County with the doctrine of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Rock Hill and Fort Mill and York and Indian Land and Charlotte and all of this region, that we might have everybody understand what the Bible says about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. So they rebuked these leaders for failing to believe what the Bible had taught. If you go over to chapter 13, you find the same from the apostle Paul. Chapter 13 and verse number 29. In verse 26, he says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And then in verse number, 29, didn't I? Yeah, it is, but 26 is where I want to be. Okay. Verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem, their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every day, every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he would be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. And God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is written, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he saith on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he'd served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption, his body decayed. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So as hang on to that thought, because I'll share with you in a moment how justification is a part of those things that would not be possible if it were not for the resurrection. Now the future judgment in Acts 17, you can look at that later today in verse number 30 and 31. Paul at Mars Hill preached to the people in an assembly there how that Christ, who's risen from the dead, will ultimately judge all men. And the fact that Christ, God is going to bring judgment on unbelieving men is proven by the resurrection from the dead. So there's coming a day where there'll be justice, my friends. All the wicked and evil and unbelievers and all of the adulterers and effeminate and all the people who have committed horrible and wicked sins and did not repent and did not believe on Jesus will one day suffer the judgment of God. And it is assured to us that will happen because of the resurrection from the dead. So Christ's resurrection was a sign to the Jews. Secondly, Christ's resurrection is not limited to the Jews to believe. It is a truth that one must believe in order to be saved. Paul preached it before the kings in Acts chapter 26. In 1 Corinthians 15, he wrote to those at Corinth how that Christ arose from the dead. He was seen of many risen from the dead for 40 days after his resurrection. Amen. Waiting for the time of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would come, another Jewish feast of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers. Holy Spirit's eternal. He had come upon men throughout all of history. But there was coming a day where he would become the comforter to believers to dwell with us forever. Until the Lord takes us to heaven, gets a new body, and we're home with the Lord, he's going to be with us. And once we believe from Pentecost on, then believers are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so he arose and appeared for 40 days. He ascended back into heaven. They waited 10 days in the upper room praying and fasting and waiting. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them at that place in Acts chapter 2. After he appeared 40 days, he gathered his disciples, gave them what we call the Great Commission. The Bible says in Acts 1:9, he ascended up into heaven from their midst. So much so did they see it visibly, and it was real, not a vision, because they stood there gazing up as he went up into heaven. And the angels appeared and told them to go into Jerusalem as he had told them to do. First of all, at the breaking of the day, the women came to anoint his body. But you'll remember the story how that when the woman anointed him with the expensive ointment, Jesus said, "This was done for my burial." And there was no extra anointing of his body, because when they got there, he was already risen from the dead. And he appeared to them and told them to tell his disciples. He borrowed a new tomb wherein man had never been, because he only needed it for 3 days and he could give it back to the owner. Secondly, he was seen of Peter and the 12, but one was absent. Actually, two were absent. Judas was absent, of course. He was no longer part of the disciples. But Thomas was not with them and he doubted. He said, "Lest I see him, see the nail prints in his hands, those beautiful hands they sang about here today. Lest I see where the spear went into his side, I won't believe." And later he appeared to Thomas and said, "Come and touch my hands and see my side." And Thomas didn't have to. He fell down before him and said, "My Lord and my God." The Bible says there were 500 believers at one time who saw Jesus alive, risen from the dead. He appeared to those on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to James and the apostles. He appeared, lastly, Paul said, to me he appeared, alive from the dead. And now he's seated on the right hand of God the Father, making intercession on our behalf, and we're looking for him to come again. All historic Christian denominations and churches of the Christian faith that are real and true have creeds affirming their belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, this doesn't include cults like the poor old unsaved Jehovah Witnesses caught up in believing something that isn't true, and Christian Scientology, which some of the Hollywood actors are caught up in, and the Unitarian movement, and that sort of thing. These people don't believe in a literal bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Well, you know, they think they're going to heaven, but they're on the wrong road to get there. That's the problem. The resurrection is literal, bodily. People aren't saved because they try to follow the teachings of Jesus. They're saved because they come as a sinner before God and believe that Christ's death on the cross could pay for their sins and promise them a resurrection one day also. To deny or reject the bodily resurrection is to, first of all, deny his deity. Secondly, it is to deny the Bible, the Word of God, that clearly teaches this. Thirdly, it is to deny historic Christianity that has accepted this since the early church. And fourthly, it is to align oneself with scoffers and modernists and liberals and infidels and rejectors and atheists and agnostics. I don't want to be aligned with that crowd. I want to be aligned with God's crowd. Thirdly, the resurrection is the grand capstone of the gospel message. Back in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul, writing to Corinth, gives an explanation of what the gospel is. I knew I'd marked one page wrong. 1 Corinthians 15, 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he goes on this list of all those who saw him alive from the dead. For 2,000 years, in an approximate number, people have believed on Jesus Christ and been saved, and their lives have been transformed. God has taken unbelievers and made believers out of them. He has taken those who are wicked and living in sin and changed them to become people who seek to live the Christian life. He has had some who sought to destroy Christianity and find evidence against it, who in their sincerity of their search came to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ because they found all of the great facts of his resurrection from the dead. He has taken the weak agnostics who said, "I don't know," and made them strong witnesses that would stand even unto the face of death for the name of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. These early disciples who were with him all the time became those who would lay down their lives to preach and teach the truths of the Scripture, which many have rejected. Last of all, Acts 17, 30, 31, Paul's on Mars Hill preaching, and he spoke about the judgment that would take place, proven by the resurrection. Without the resurrection, our faith would be in vain. Without the resurrection, we would still be in our sins. Without the resurrection, the future judgment would be meaningless. Without the resurrection, there could be no justification, which declares us just before God when we're cleansed of our sins. We are declared righteous through justification. In chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1 explains this. In chapter 5, verse 10, it said, "We were enemies of God. We've been reconciled by his death, but we're saved by his life." Without the resurrection, we'd have no great high priest in the heavens making intercession for us who is our advocate, that when we pray has the power to apply his shed blood, his death on the cross, his relationship with God the Father on our behalf to cleanse us again and again and again and again and again. Most of us need to go every day. Most of us need to go more than one time a day and confess our sins and seek his forgiveness and cleansing. And he has the power to do that. Without the resurrection, there'd be no return of Jesus Christ for the blessed hope and glorious appearing and the raising of our dead loved ones' bodies and reuniting them with their spirit, which is with the Lord, and catching us up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air at the last trump. 2 Samuel 7:16 explains that Christ would rule on David's throne in the future, Luke 1:32 and 33. You see, that is part of the resurrection, is that Christ is going to receive an inheritance, and he's going to share that inheritance with those that believe in him. We in this age in which we live have the opportunity in our faithful service to God now to rule and reign with him in the kingdom that is yet to come. So Sunday is a reminder of his resurrection. Last Sunday night we observed the Lord's Supper, what's called communion, the celebration of his broken body for our behalf and his shed blood on our behalf in the bread and the cup, and a time for us to repent of our sins and remember his death until he comes. So every time we observe the Lord's Supper, it is a clear reminder again to us, as each Sunday is, of the resurrection of Christ from the dead and his coming again. Every year that we set aside this day that society calls Easter is a time that we celebrate his resurrection. And every time a soul gets saved and follows the Lord in the water of baptism, it is a visible symbol of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, where we have been cleansed of our sin by the blood of Christ and our faith in him. And we symbolize that by the water and the immersion unto death and the resurrection from the dead and walking in newness of life. And we who seek to walk in newness of life are a physical demonstration of the power of God, because everything good about us is because of the grace of God and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Amen. That same power is at work in us. That same power gives us the confidence we too will be raised to be with him. Let's stand together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all these folks who assembled here to celebrate today the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Help us all to see how much it means. Help us all to see why it's imperative that we believe it, that we have faith in it, which means to be convinced of its truth, that we must share it with others that might show them how to be saved and walk in newness of life. Lord, there's going to be a great reunion day when we get home to heaven. Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate a little anniversary of the church and have a dinner. And we always enjoy those times of fellowship and being with one another and eating a great meal. And may those times remind us there's coming a day where you're going to take us to heaven. We're going to sit down and eat the marriage supper of the Lamb and rejoice that we have made it to heaven because of what Jesus has done for us. Bless now your people. And if there's someone without Christ today, help them to see their need to come today. And let us take the Bible and show them how to be saved, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.